finishing our last message in our series, Does Doctrine Matter? Now, up until this particular lesson, we've talked a lot about what doctrine is, what it isn't, what doctrine does do, what it doesn't do, how you should use doctrine in our everyday lives, the advantages and why doctrine was established, where it came from. And today we're going to get into a little bit more of the apostolic doctrine that we find predominantly as it flows throughout the New Testament. But before we get started, we're going to read our passage of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 4, verse 32, and it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Another version of that reads, "And they were astonished at his teaching." We've established in our first lesson that doctrine is teaching. It's a specific teaching, a specific thought of teaching. Not all teaching is doctrine. I could get up here and I could teach you the tricks on how to catch crappie or walleye, or I went to a seminar once put on by the DNR, and they taught me how to call in turkeys with a turkey call. That's teaching, but that's not necessarily biblical doctrine. I don't know that I guess it was sound teaching because I had good luck with it. But we have teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. We can fast forward into 2 Timothy, which was the second book that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables." What Paul was warning young Timothy about was there's going to come a day, and we are experiencing that today. We are in that time period today. So when we look at the early church, when you look at the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which were the Gospels, the good news. This was when Jesus was walking on earth. This is when his many of those Gospels cover everything from his death, or from his birth all the way to his death. It was four of the disciples of Jesus. It was various viewpoints. So we're reading the Gospels, and then we get into the book of Acts, which is the church age. The book of Acts is the birth of the church. This is where all of this, what we are experiencing today, started. So when we look at Acts, you could call the book of Acts as the foundational book of the church. So what was it established on? When you look at the book of Acts, what was established on? What truths did they teach, or what doctrines did they teach? Where did they get their doctrine from? Now, we got to remember that as the early church developed, and this is very important when you begin to share this good news, this doctrine with other people, you have to understand that when the book of Acts took place, they did not have any of the New Testament, as it was not written yet. That's a very important understanding. They only had the Old Testament up until this time. So when we think about this, a lot of times people will take you into the book of Romans. I've heard this before. Some of you may be familiar with this. They call it the Romans Road to Salvation. When people take you to Romans and say, "This is how you are to be saved," we have to understand when the day of Pentecost took place and the Holy Ghost was poured out, Romans was not written yet. It would be another 25 years before Romans would be penned by the Apostle Paul. Romans was written between 55 and 58 A.D., and Pentecost was approximately 30 A.D. So we have to look at this not just doctrinally in a doctrinal order, but look at this in a chronological order. It's important. So how do we get salvation? This is a question that you need to ask. How do you get salvation from the book of Romans when Romans wasn't established for another 25 years after the book of Acts? So we have to understand there when Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost, he said the question was asked to him in a question form, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? It is not the question, this is what they asked Peter on the day of Pentecost. What do I have to do? Peter preached. Understand, the Holy Ghost, Jesus had ascended. We'll back up. First beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends into heaven. He tells his followers, some 500 followers on the mountain that day, to go back to Jerusalem, to the upper room. Tarry until you are filled or experienced a power from on high. 380 went home and 120 went to the upper room. There in the first chapter of the book of Acts, we find and we read that the Holy Ghost came. The Holy Ghost was poured out. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here Peter is at the end of this 10-day in the upper room experience. Peter begins to preach to the crowd that gathered, and they ask them, what do we do to be saved? So we have to understand the church was started in Acts. It did not take God 25 years to develop a pattern of salvation. It took place immediately. It took place instantaneously. So when Jesus told his disciples to return to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, it was very significant that Jesus spoke and he said, stay until you receive and are filled with power from on high. He, meaning Jesus, had taught them personally for more than 3.5 years. They had undergone some tests of training. Jesus mentored them. He modeled Christianity to them. He poured himself in to these men, Jesus having sent them out on short-term mission trips. He sent out the 70 for a test for future deeds to come. They watched their master as a role model of perfection. No modern seminary or Bible college could ever prepare for the level of preparation that the disciples had received with Jesus. Yet despite all of their training, Jesus told them, I've taught you and trained you, but in spite of all of this, all my ministering to you, you are not yet ready to minister the same way that I have been able to minister. You do not have the power and the authority in which I have. So I tell you, church, he's telling his disciples, stay in Jerusalem. You are not yet ready to start your ministry. You've made some significant progress, but you're not there yet. There's still one thing that you lack, one thing that you need. You need power. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was with authority. Jesus was telling his disciples, you do not yet, you have the word, but you need the power and the authority to go behind this. You need power to do what I have called you to do. And that was the doctrine of baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. This doctrine of Jesus Christ, God in the form of humanity, in a fleshly form, the doctrine of the oneness of God was so important to God that since the Garden of Eden, he was setting this all up. When the fullness of time had come, when the timing was just perfect, God put on a robe of flesh, came to earth as a man in the form of a baby. He grew into the man Christ Jesus. This is why we could say Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Yet so many pastors today, so many churches today simply do not take this command of Jesus Christ to heart with this truth. I see a lot of churches, I hear a lot of churches, they go forth and they preach and they try to do spirit-filled ministry without the spirit filling. They do not have that power from on high as Jesus spoke. They have not yet experienced Pentecost. So what did Jesus really mean when he said power from on high? Jesus said this. He said, "For John baptized you with water, but in a few days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, my disciples, in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts or the ends of the earth." And we read in Acts chapter 2, 1 and 4, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place." That one place being the upper room. That's where Jesus sent them back to. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The church that Jesus himself established, understand, was a Pentecostal apostolic church in nature. Acts 2 and 4, what we just read, describes the first New Testament church as Pentecostal. It was established on the day of Pentecost. This was strategically designed by God. Jesus had promised them power from on high. We could go back and read in the Gospels. We can read in Luke chapter 24, 49, where they had been promised power. We can read in Acts chapter 1 and 8. We can read in Acts chapter 1 and 5 that he had promised that for that purpose they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and 1, this was what was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Joel by the prophet Joel. "When the Holy Ghost rain began to fall, they were all gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit," in Acts 2, 4, "and they spoke in tongues as evidence of that experience." And we would do well to remind ourselves from time to time that the first church was very Pentecostal in nature, and it preached the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Jesus had been setting this all up. This is why he came. This is why God robed himself in flesh and came to earth. Everywhere the apostles went, they preached and taught Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus. They now had the power that Jesus spoke of, that Holy Ghost power, and they had anointed preaching, and this was very evident of the anointing of their preaching when Peter got up and began to preach, and they were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? It means they were convicted. They felt conviction. They felt something that they had never felt before. Maybe they had been in the synagogues and they had heard the various priests begin to read the Torah, read out of the Old Testament, and they had never, they felt good about it, but this was something different. This was something that had never been poured out in all of humanity. Emmanuel, God with us, has now become God inside of us. They had anointed preaching. They had full demonstrations of the power of the Spirit, and people who experienced this great doctrine believed it and became known as apostolic. Why? Because it's what the apostles preached and taught. The question comes up, well, did Jesus have the Holy Ghost? If you understood the oneness, you would understand that Jesus was the Holy Ghost. So yes, he was filled with it from the moment he was born until the moment he died and through his death. What do you think raised him? What do you think brought him back? That's why Jesus could make the statement, today I am with you. This is an important statement. Today I am with you, but in a few days I will be in you. In you. What does that mean? He was standing there on that mountain before he ascended and he said, right now I'm with you. You can see me. You can touch me. You can talk to me. But in a few days, this is all going to change because I am going to be in you. In you. The spirit that dwelled inside of Jesus Christ was the full-blown spirit of let there be light. You have to understand what this Holy Ghost really is. It's not just a step of salvation. It's a power and authority that you and I need, this church needs. This is what makes us different from any other denomination. In the beginning, it was before the beginning, the Spirit has always been here. It has no beginning. It has no end. It didn't just begin on the day of Pentecost. It was here. God was just waiting to tie back together the loose ends that sin had caused in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to reestablish that relationship. He was with Adam in the garden. And now he is in us. This is what he had waited for so long. We read in Acts 2:41 as we continue on later on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached, some 3,000 souls that were there that day spoke in tongues, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Bible verse so closely aligns that today I am with you and soon I will be in you, which states the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When we look at this verse, Jesus makes this statement, dwells with you and soon will be in you. This signifies that while Jesus is physically present with his disciples right then and right now, the Holy Spirit will soon be present within them, providing a deeper and a more intimate connection. The word used here, the Spirit of truth. Truth. This refers to the Holy Spirit as a source of truth and guidance for your life. In Pentecost, one of the downsides, if I could put it this way, of the process of salvation that we focus on too much, or maybe we focus, put the emphasis in the wrong area. We want to see people repent of their sins because Peter said, repent of your sins. There on the when he preached to the crowd, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what must I do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we look at that as salvation. That's the initial step to salvation. salvation. And so many times we leave people at that point, but we have to understand that this Holy Spirit was put into us for more than just say speaking in tongues purpose. It was put into us so we would always be in connection with and always have a source of truth and guidance inside of us every day of our lives. You say, well, how do people stray away from this doctrine? How do people stray away from this gospel? Simply because they allow that spirit of truth to diminish in their life and they fill it full of other voices. We read the apostles and the power of Pentecost continued to do miracles and signs and wonders, followed them, and the church began to grow. We can read from Acts 2:43 into Acts 2:47, and then we get into chapter 3 where Peter and John are near the temple site, and they're going to the temple to pray, and they end up healing a man who was crippled from birth. And in Acts 4:4, the effect of that healing, that miracle, caused thousands of more to come into this church to believe this doctrine. So when you ask me today, Pastor, does doctrine matter? Yes, doctrine does matter. We read in Acts 5:12, the church continued to grow in Jerusalem as signs and wonders continued to be manifest in some. The initial church that Jesus Christ personally established was thoroughly Pentecostal, with Pentecostal apostolic teachings and doctrine, and it was taught and preached with power and with authority. The church's believers had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. They laid hands on the sick, and the sick were recovered. They did many signs and wonders in His name. Jesus said, greater works than these shall ye do. The reason they were able to do greater works than these is because they had power. And where did that power come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. From that first church, we read in Acts 9:40, the dead were raised. This apostolic doctrine that started at Pentecost quickly spread throughout the known world. In Acts chapter 8, we're reading that Spirit-filled men like Philip, whose powerful apostolic preaching was confirmed with the miraculous and great healings, and they were casting out demons. Everywhere they went, they were casting out demons. And Peter went from "Get thee behind, Satan," to "Satan, get out of thee." Why could he do that? Because there was a change in Peter. When he stood up on that day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Spirit of the God. That same Spirit that he watched work through his Master Christ Jesus, he was experiencing it for himself. He was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47, Peter was summoned to go down to Caesarea and preach this doctrine to the Gentiles. And I'm so thankful that Peter followed and listened to the voice of God. And when he preached these words and believed, and they believed his preaching, his doctrine, they immediately began to speak in tongues in chapter 46. So does doctrine matter? Does this apostolic Pentecostal doctrine matter? Yes, it matters. This apostle apostolic doctrine was preached all over Asia and Asia Minor. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, did miraculous signs and wonders. In Lystra, Acts chapter 14, 8 through 10, Paul healed a crippled man from birth at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, 18. Paul went on a demon casting out crusade. The new church at Philippi, the Philippian church that we read about later in the New Testament, as Paul writes the words to the church in Philippi or the Philippians, was planted as a result of the many signs and wonders that took place. The apostolic doctrine came before Paul wrote a letter to the Philippian church. This was the beginning of it. How did these churches start? They started with apostolic doctrine. They started with the repentance. They started the same way it started in the streets of Jerusalem. It started in all of these cities across Asia, Asia Minor. Doctrine matters. Paul, preaching the apostolic doctrine. Acts 19, verse 6 shows Paul preaching and ministering in Ephesus, and the Holy Ghost falls on them, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. This came long before Paul later spoke to the church in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. This was years, decades before the day of Pentecost. On that day of Pentecost, and after Peter preached his message, many who witnessed the events of that day, they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the same question faces us today. What shall we do? Sister Julie Powell, we have to repent and be baptized. Every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ for remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift, of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children. This is interesting because I see a lot. I've done a lot of, I guess you could say, social media, YouTube, a lot of looking at different denominations, what some of our most well-known preachers and teachers of society today is talking about, and they're talking about how that all of this was just for them in the book of Acts. Well, I think God had this covered when he anointed Peter to say these words, for this promise, this Holy Ghost promise, is unto you and to your children and for all who are far off, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This promise isn't just for here and today. We have to understand, we are an extension of, we are the latter movement of that apostolic church. We're still in the church age today. I don't have time to get into all this, but God deals with humanity through dispensations, okay? He dealt with Noah much different than he dealt with Moses, and he dealt with Moses much different than he dealt with us today. They were under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now we're in the dispensation of grace. It's much different. The next dispensation is going to be much more judgmental dispensation than what we're in right now. Shun this doctrine. Say, I don't need it. You're going to live to find out perhaps what it's going to be like after the church is raptured out of this world. So Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost, it wasn't just for them that day. It was for all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. Listen, today we are far off from that time and place, but that promise of Pentecost is for you. Now we have to understand, when we read in Mark's account of the Great Commission, we can read that found in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. I have yet to find a single Christian who does not believe that the Great Commission is not for us today. Think about this just logically. Think about this. People say, well, Acts isn't for us today, but the Great Commission is for us today. Why is the Great Commission for us today and Acts isn't for us today? You see, there's a seeming failure in consistency with some people's doctrine. Many churches preach, preachers tell you that the Great Commission is for us today. Go bring your neighbors to church next Sunday. Many of its vital elements that Jesus covered and spoke about, powerful signs, healings, casting out demons, speaking in tongues, are not for us today. Remember I talked about right doctrine and wrong doctrine? That's just wrong doctrine. They may have partial truth, but understand something. Partial truth is not truth. Hey, Satan had partial truth. He got everything that God had quoted 100% right. He just inserted one little word, the word not. Jesus gave a lasting commission for the entire church age. He says, when we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the first church in Jerusalem was Pentecostal, apostolic, to its core, the teachings of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Much later, Paul refers to the gospel be preached to the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. He didn't speak flowery words, but with Pentecostal power from the infilling of the Holy Ghost in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Later in the same epistles, he warned the Thessalonians in chapter 5, 19 through 20, not to put out the Spirit's fire or treat prophecies with contempt. It's disturbing to me today that the practices today in many pulpits is to put out the Spirit's fire and to teach prophecies and other spiritual gifts with contempt, calling them doctrines of devils. It's in the Word, for crying out loud. How can it be a doctrine of devils? Do I get a little bit worked up? You better believe it, because people are going to hell because of bad doctrine. You say, well, you get a little bit excited here, Pastor Roy. Yes, I've got 30 more days to get excited. Jesus established this first church, Jerusalem, in the mighty power of Pentecost. Pentecost is the doctrine that all other doctrines must align with. I don't have to question on whether or not my doctrine is correct. It's the first one. It hasn't had decades or hundreds of years to get convoluted or polluted. I'm reading this fresh, hot off the press in the upper room, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Right here, right now, is the day of Pentecost. It's still here. It hasn't left us. This power, this authority. Jesus established this first church. Peter brought the same teaching with Pentecostal power to the Gentiles in Caesarea. Paul continued to manifest and preach the importance and the power of Pentecost wherever he traveled and established churches. The bottom line is this apostolic doctrine. We not only believe this doctrine, I don't just look in my scripture, my Bible, and say, well, it's in here, so I believe it. I not only believe it, but we teach it, we preach it, and we live it every single day of our lives. You can stand this morning. I didn't even realize we're 5 minutes over. I got 13 pages to go, so Hank, no, I'm just kidding. Last page. We're wrapping this series up. You see, this Pentecostal doctrine, understand, this is not the standard of the United Pentecostal Church. Okay? Understand this. This is not our standard. Brother Dan Powell, this is God's standard. He's the one who set it up. We're just doing our absolute double dog best to do it exactly how Jesus taught it and exactly how his disciples taught it and delivered it. Probably haven't heard that double dog, have you? My grandpa used to say that, I double dog dare you. I don't know what double dog dare means, but this isn't our standard. We didn't set this up. We didn't get together one day and say, well, you know, no. This is God's standard. So I ask you today, does doctrine matter? Apostolic Pentecostal churches and ministry are God's standard. Jesus began his church in the power of Pentecost. The early preachers and church planters like Peter and like Paul and like Philip and like Andrew and like Bartholomew and like Luke, all of the disciples, they took this doctrine of Pentecost, this apostolic doctrine, they took it, and everywhere they went, they spread it. They taught it to their new converts who received the power of baptism with the Holy Spirit in their cities and their towns stretching across Israel, across Asia Minor, all the way up into Europe. This went all the way to Rome and went all the way across the Roman Empire. When we look at this, we have to understand something. I read a really interesting story about when the atomic bomb was dropped, when we first started blowing up atomic bombs and testing, that our world changed forever. And the reason is because when the atomic reaction takes place, when the neutrons and the electrons and the protons and all of that stuff in that enriched uranium, plutonium, when all of that stuff explodes, it released into the atmosphere something that had never been here before. I don't know all the ins and outs of atomic physiology. I just know that it changed the world forever. But also, I want you to understand, 2,000 plus years before we exploded our first atomic bomb somewhere in the deserts of Arizona, Pentecost happened. And on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and one accord, and suddenly a sound from heaven, something began to rattle in the atmosphere. The entire universe was waiting for this moment in time when the power and the authority, the spoken word of God, became indwelled within all of humanity. And humanity, this world, Pentecost, not just changed the ancient world, it changed the entire world all the way through us today. And Pentecost can change your world today. As the Apostle Peter said in his first message, the promise of the Holy Spirit's mighty power, this authority, it's for you and your children and all who are far off. For even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Does doctrine matter? Is doctrine a heaven or hell issue? Does truth matter? You better believe it matters. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. As our worship team begins to sing, if you've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost today, you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, you've never spoken in tongues, I just want to encourage you today. You could leave here today because this promise is for you. It's for you. It's for your children. You don't have to be born into this. You don't have to be born apostolic. You can be born apostolic today. You can be born into this anytime. It doesn't have to be something that's your family heritage. You can start that family heritage today. So as our worship team begins to sing, I just want to challenge us today. Maybe you're struggling here and you're like, you know what? I don't know if this doctrine matters. I don't know if I believe this. Well, I just laid it all out here. Either you believe it or you don't, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it?